that is given to us. We've already seen in verses 3 through 5 where Paul has prayed, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." It is through the gospel that this hope is revealed, this hope that is laid up in heaven. We already saw a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that Peter talks about this inheritance when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Again, this is an action that has taken place by the Father. It is something he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. And one of the couple of things that we mentioned about this passage of scriptures that relates to the inheritance is that this inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is an enduring inheritance, and nothing can destroy it. But unlike inheritances in our day and age that can be spent and can be squandered, can be done away with so that we really will have nothing left in the end, this is not like this inheritance. It is perfect. Will not fade away. This is not perishable. But the second thing here, as Peter talks about, is saying that you who are protected by the power of God, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. You see, the thing about inheritances in the physical realm is that you might be in line for an inheritance, or you might already have one, but there is no guarantee that you will live long enough to enjoy your inheritance. Your inheritance might be passed on to someone else because you yourself will be dead and unable to enjoy it. Not so with our inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. Because it says here, not only is the inheritance secure, and so also is the inheritance guaranteed, but also it is guaranteed that you and I will be possessors of this inheritance by God's grace. Nothing can keep that from happening for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Here we see that this inheritance is in the saints. And again, we saw that this word for saints is used a number of times already, and it's not referring to the saints that we think of as Saint Augustine or Saint Thomas Aquinas or somebody, one of the saints in the past who have qualified by the church to be called saints. But Paul in the New Testament refers to the saints as those who are set apart by God to be His children. They're called holy ones, not because of something in them, but because of what God has done for them and in them. He has set them apart. He has taken them out of the world, and He has set them apart for Himself, for His own possession. And that's what the saints are. That's why Paul could refer to the Corinthians, of all people, of all the churches that Paul had trouble with, as we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, he addresses them as saints. So also with us, as imperfect as we are in this world, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we are saints. And he says that this inheritance is in the saints in light. And light here, if you have the New American Standard, is capitalized. Most of your translations probably don't have it capitalized, but in New American Standard it is. And with reference of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, of who God is. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, "This is the message we have heard and we declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." God is light. We see a number of references in the book of John, especially that Jesus Himself refers to Himself as the light of the world. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, this light, as it's referred to as being from God. He talks about He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We see also in John chapter 12 the reference to the light-darkness contrast. In John chapter 12, verses 34 through 36, it says, "The crowd then answered Him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted? The Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke as He went away and hid Himself from them." But again, in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light." And here we see that the characteristics of the inheritance is in the saints in light. In light. The light which represents who God is and the perfections of God and His holiness and His purity. It reflects truth. Light is truth. It's a revealer of the truth. And this is important as we see that there's going to be a contrast to what Paul says in the next verse about the domain of darkness. We might also ask ourselves, how has He qualified us? Well, one of the things that He has done is He has delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness. Again, it's what the Father has done. He has rescued us. He has rescued us. We see that it's in the aorist tense, again, as a completed action because of what God has done. We are completely and utterly incapable of saving ourselves, of delivering ourselves, of saving ourselves from the danger that we are in by nature. Again, we're sinners. By nature, we're sinners. And we are at enmity with God. We are considered His enemies in that state of sinfulness. And the thing about our sin is that it blinds us, and we are characterized, as we see in a number of places of Scripture, as walking in darkness. Now, the amazing thing about this rescue that takes place here, again, based upon what God has done, is that as we are characterized in, again, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, of people who walk around in darkness, who love darkness. And so... the whole point of this is saying that we don't really care in that natural state left to ourselves. We don't care if we're rescued. We don't even know that we need to be rescued because we're in darkness. We're characterized by darkness. So in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And so here again, we are pictured as those who are walking around in darkness, those who are characterized by darkness, those who have been blinded to the light. And we are living our lives in such a way in this unregenerate state that we don't really understand that the course of our life is leading to an eternal damnation, that there is that danger that is ahead of us. And we're living our lives, and we're not giving God a second thought for the most part. Well, we might give Him our token thought. We might give Him our token worship from here to there. But for the most part, we're characterized as those, again, who are at enmity with God, who are living a life in rebellion against Him. As Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So here we are. We're walking in darkness. We don't care if we're rescued. Again, we don't even know that we need to be rescued. But this verse magnifies the grace of God so much. His sovereign grace is that He left in that state. He rescued us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. This word for domain really has the idea of authority or power. So we have been delivered, rescued from the power of darkness, from the domain, the authority of darkness. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul says, in the life in which we formerly lived, that was characterized as being under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what characterized us. But God, because of His grace and His love and His mercy, has rescued us. He has delivered us. Again, it doesn't say at this point how He has done that. But the truth is, it's what He has done because of His sovereign grace. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Again, darkness being that which is an antithesis or in conflict with the light. Darkness representing all that is evil, representing sin and everything that is in opposition to and disobedience to God. That's and with the ultimate consequences being eternal separation. The consequences being God's condemnation. That is what He has delivered us from. But the amazing thing in here, again, the contrast, I tried to lay it out in your bulletins. Insert will show the parallelism of this verse in that He delivered us and He transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So there's the parallel aspects about it. But He delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This word for transferred has the idea of moving whole nations of people. It's a concept that we see in the Old Testament when the Assyrians overtook the northern tribes of Israel. They took them captive and they displaced the people. They took them out of the land and took them to Assyria. The same thing with Babylon when they overcame Judah, the southern tribe. They took them captive to Babylon and they displaced the people from where they were into another area. Here we see that is what's happened, that God has transferred us. Again, aorist tense, something that has happened in the past, something that the Father has done. Something that the Father has done. He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we see here, not only has He transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, we see the concept here, again, of authority or control, where we were once under the domain of darkness, under the control of the evil one, the god of this age, the prince of power of the air, whatever you want to call him, the power of the evil one. He has now transferred us or brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But along with that idea of that transfer from darkness to light, from darkness of the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, also is the transference of power or authority, where we are no longer under the power of the authority that is characterized by darkness and by the god of this age. We now are under the power and the authority of the beloved Son, of Jesus Christ, because we have been transferred into His kingdom. We are now part of His kingdom. See, the amazing thing about this, again, as we talk about qualifying and all of this thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, we could go to a number of passages of Scripture that would describe who is excluded from the kingdom. In chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So here he's saying who does not have a part in this inheritance. Left to themselves, left in the state of sin, who is excluded from this inheritance. And he goes on to say, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And we see something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" They're excluded. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, which includes everyone who is outside of a saving relationship of Jesus Christ. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But the good news, as Paul goes on to say, "such were some of you." He points to the Corinthians and he points to those who come to this verse knowing the depths of their sinfulness. And he says, "That's what some of you were. And left in that state, you were excluded from the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of heaven. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, but it goes on and says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." We see that is by God's grace that once being excluded from the inheritance of the saints in light, that by grace we come by what Jesus Christ has done because of the work that He has done. We come and we're partakers of that inheritance. We have been qualified not because of something we have done, but because what God has done. We have been rescued not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done. We have been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, not because of what we have done, but because what God has done. And in all of this, we could say with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that so no one could boast. No one can boast and say, "I did it. I did it. I saved myself. I rescued myself. I transferred myself. I qualified myself." It can never happen. It's because of what God has done through grace. But how can a righteous judge, how can a righteous God, how can a righteous judge do these things? If we are sinners, if we have violated His law, if we have are an offense against Him, if we are at enmity with Him, if we are lawbreakers, how can God justify us? How can God accept us? How can He qualify us, rescue us, and transfer us? How can He do all these things? And that's what we see in verse 14. We see the grounds by which our new standing was accomplished, and in all of the blessings that have been mentioned, is that in whom, talking about the beloved Son, in Him, we have redemption. We have redemption. This comes out in Romans chapter 3 very clearly. We'll pick it up in verse 23 and go through verse 26. A familiar verse as we start up, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." How can God, a holy God, qualify us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? How can He rescue us from the domain of darkness? How can He transfer us into the kingdom of His beloved Son and still be just and still be righteous and holy? He did that by the sacrifice of His Son. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. The redemption that was purchased or paid for through His Son. And that's really what redemption means. Redemption has the idea of being released with the payment of a ransom or a price. It has the idea of a prisoner who is captive, or a slave who is captive, but who has been released because a payment of a price has been met sufficient to the offense, or to the efficient of the price that is required by the slave owner. And we see that this is what Jesus Christ did. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, a similar verse to what we see here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul writes, "In Him," talking about Jesus, the Beloved, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." And so we see that the price that was paid here, as Paul reveals it to us in Ephesians chapter 1, is that redemption comes through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the value of this sacrifice. He says in verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spot and spotless, the blood of Christ." And so again, emphasizing here the value of the blood of Christ, the life of Christ that was given so that we might be redeemed. And he goes on to describe this redemption as resulting in the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness has the idea of again, release or a pardon or a cancellation of a debt or an obligation. And we see this in a number of places. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it has the idea, again, of a release. When he's talking about, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." But here again, he says, "To Him who loved us, loves us, and released us from our sins by His blood." And probably a wonderful illustration of this is found in Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. Well, the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Talking about the grace of God. You know, the amazing thing, and I've mentioned this here before, and you've probably heard it from other people, is he says, "As far as the east is from the west." He doesn't say, "As far as the north is from the south." See, eventually, you know, if you look at the globe, you know, you go north, eventually you're going to come around, you're going to be headed south. So north and south, at some point, meet. But east and west isn't that way. You can head out east and go east for infinity. Until you die, and never, east and west will never meet. And he's saying that he has removed our sins from, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. And he has done this to answer the question, how can he qualify us? How can he rescue us? How can he transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son? It is through the Son. In his life, death, and resurrection, in his giving himself as the perfect sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners, in his death upon the cross, through his resurrection, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, has the forgiveness of sins. What is your position this morning as you come here? We've got time to worship, we've had time to look in this. Now, have you been qualified? Again, it's not something you can do in and of yourself. Have you been rescued? Do you even realize that you need to be rescued from your sins? The Bible clearly says that left in your state of sin, you will experience eternal judgment, condemnation, and wrath from God. You need to be rescued, but you cannot rescue yourself. You cannot save yourself. It is only through Jesus Christ. It is by God's grace then that you can be transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Have you ever trusted in Christ this morning as your Savior? Have you ever recognized that in Him, this perfect, sinless sacrifice, the Son of God, paid the penalty for sin, that whoever believes in Him can know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life? If you have, you have all the benefits that Paul's described here in these verses. If you haven't, you remain under God's wrath. You remain under God's wrath and you're at enmity with Him. But if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that He has provided, all of these benefits will be yours. Qualified to share in the inheritance, rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son through faith in Jesus Christ. You can do that. At any moment, at any time, you can put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Lord, as we look at these again, Lord, I'm just struck by how amazing Your grace is. Because, Lord, none of us sought You. None of us in and of ourselves seeks You. Paul says, there is none who does good, not even one, no one who seeks God. So, Lord, as we think about this amazing rescue for those of who didn't even know that we needed rescue, who didn't even realize the unbelievable seriousness of our state and the consequences and the danger that we're in as sinners. Lord, You rescued us. You transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. You qualified us to share an inheritance in the saints in light through the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. So I pray that this morning all of us would be trusting in what Jesus Christ has done, that we might know the reality of this wonderful saving grace. Lord, I pray that You will help us who have known this grace, who have experienced this forgiveness, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to live in a way that pleases You, that we might bear fruit in every good work, that we would increase in the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and that we might joyously give thanks to the Father for all You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.